Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'll open our hearts and minds to these gospel reminders that will encourage all of us to continue to be faithful to Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you have small children, you are constantly reminding them of something, like making sure they have sunscreen before they go out on the beach, or wearing a hat before they go outside, or reminding them to look both ways before crossing the street, or reminding them that they must always hold your hands in the shopping centres. As they get older, you remind them about other things like, have you had your breakfast? Or have you got your lunch? Have you brushed your teeth? As people, we want to remember certain events also. We remind people, and these events remind us, like birthdays and weddings and anniversaries, and even the anniversary of someone we've loved who's passed away, or milestones in our lives, like getting your first job. And we also have days when we remember events in our history as a nation, like Anzac Day. For Christians, we've got Christmas, reminding us that God became a human being. Easter, reminding us that Christ died and rose for us. We have the Lord's Supper, reminding us that Christ has done everything for us through the cross. And we also have the preaching of God's word, which should remind us that Christ is at the center of all that we believe and do. And so this morning, I want to remind you through God's word of three things. One, to be Christ-centered. Two, to be grace-focused. And three, to be deliberately relational. So my first gospel reminder to TPC is to be Christ-centered. I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to chapter 2, verse 2. I'm not going through the whole chapter. I'm taking the main idea out of these particular passages. I remember when a new family came to our church, they told me how much they appreciated that the sermons were being so focused on Christ. That was an encouragement to hear that a new family would notice that and appreciate that. Because that, as Jess mentioned, is not always the case. Once when we were on holidays, just before Christmas, we went to a local church conducting an Advent service. So it's an Advent service. It's about Christmas. What disappointed us, maybe shocked us, amazed us, was that through the whole service, Christ was missing. It was an Advent service. We did actually expect Jesus to turn up, but no, he did not in this particular service. Well, the Apostle Paul in our present passage today is very clear about being deliberately Christ-centered. What did the Apostle Paul preach? Look at verse 22. He tells us, "But we preach Christ crucified." And why did he preach Christ? He tells us in verse 24, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the center and core of the gospel that Paul and the other apostles preached. God sent his Son into the world to reconcile the world to himself. Jesus was always, from eternity, the center and core of God's plan in reconciling us to himself. That's why we are told that because of God, we are in Christ Jesus. Just look at verse 30, which says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." Because we are in Christ, all the benefits of his life, his obedience, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his rule is ours. We must never forget and be constantly reminded that Christ is at the center. Christ is God's wisdom that was displayed to the world. Yes, a wisdom that the world says is foolishness and weakness, but is displayed it through Jesus Christ. It was because of Christ that you and I have been brought back or brought into a new relationship, a right relationship with God, because Christ is our righteousness. Because of Christ, we've been made holy and are to live a holy life. Why? Because Christ is our holiness. Because of Christ, we've been redeemed from the power and rule of sin, because he is our redemption. All the truths that we hold dear, like justification by faith, saved by grace alone, comes to us because of what Christ has done and who he is. The whole of the New Testament is centered on Christ, and therefore TPC should be centered on Christ, and we must never take that for granted. That became even stronger in my mind when a Jehovah's Witness gave me all this material to read, and I read it for 6 months. Not the thing I would recommend to do, but I learned one thing, that no Jehovah's Witness could write the New Testament. The New Testament is full of Jesus Christ. So the whole of the New Testament is centered on Christ. And therefore TPC should be centered on Christ. But we must never take it for granted. One time in my ministry, not here, but I was tempted to sort of water down the gospel. Maybe don't emphasize it so much. Why? Because I wanted to be possibly accepted by the local ministers. I was tempted to fit in. A lot of pressure to fit in and to please others rather than God. But by God's grace, I didn't, because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And we see that in verse 24 of our passage, Christ, the power of God. You see, without the gospel, we no longer have access to the power of God, to the power that brings people into a right relationship with God through Christ, or to encourage people to grow in their relationship with Christ. Without Christ, we have no power. It is the gospel that shapes us, and the gospel is Christ-centered. So encourage every ministry to be Christ-centered, every growth group to be Christ-centered, for Sunday school and youth group to be Christ-centered. Even the theological discussion group should be Christ-centered, because every Christian truth that we hold dear comes because of the person and work of Christ. Let us not be like the Church of the Laodiceans, where Jesus is outside knocking at the door. Let us not be the church that throws him out. Let us be the church who continues to uphold him and proclaim him and honor him. Some people might say, you can't make every sermon Christ-centered. And I've heard that said. But I hope I haven't forced Christ out of passages. I think you do need to work hard to bring Christ out of passages in the Old and New, especially the Old Testament. But my motivation for doing that is because the Lord Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, I don't know about you, but did he leave something out? It's the whole Bible. So yes, I think every sermon should be Christ-centered. Every sermon should proclaim Christ. If not, speak to the preacher. I don't know about you, as I said, but Christ did not leave any book out of the Bible. So be deliberately Christ-centered, and never assume that we are Christ-centered just because we're evangelicals or Presbyterians. It is a privilege and it is a gift, one that we must need to encourage those who preach and teach to us to remain faithful. The health of our church depends on it. If we are not Christ-centered, we will become sickly and weak. We'll become a club. And I really hate Presbyterian clubs. I really do. So be Christ-centered in everything you do. My second gospel reminder to TPC is to be grace-focused. And if you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In the early days of being at TPC, I remember someone coming up to me and saying they really appreciated my emphasis on grace. And I hope that that emphasis has continued throughout my ministry. And the passage here, I mean, there's lots of passages I could have chosen, but I chose this one. Because 2 Timothy is all about the gospel of grace. What is the foundation of our acceptance with God? Paul reminds Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. We can be sometimes tempted in that way to proclaim Christ and his death on the cross. But Paul says, be willing to suffer for the gospel. Why? Because of what the gospel is. The gospel is about God's grace towards us in Christ Jesus. Yes, God's grace is his unmerited favor. But I want to say it's even more than that. It's his love and his acceptance, the way he embraces us as someone who was always judged by others based on my appearance or based on my lack of ability. Grace was and is wonderful. It's a wonderful truth that has transformed my life. that has kept me sane. It's amazing. So look at verse 9 of 2 Timothy. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God saving us, God calling us, is not based on any skills or abilities you might have. It isn't based on how smart you are or what you can bring to the kingdom. It's based on God's love towards sinners, towards people heading for hell, for people trapped in sin, for lost people. God's grace is amazing. And this grace comes to us in and through Christ. And all this is from God's gracious plan, which was from the beginning of time. That in itself always blew my mind, that God's grace was from the beginning of time and reached down in time. It was there before I or you ever existed. Grace sustains me and upholds me and gives me confidence, not in myself, but in God. But it's one thing to know that you're saved by grace, and being Protestants and evangelicals, we proclaim that, but it's another to actually live by grace. We can talk about it till the cows come home, but do we live it? What does grace look like towards one another? Well, I think Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 has a good example. Grace means do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. There's grace. Grace brings about humility. I mean, it's not based on you, so it's based on God's grace, God's love. It brings about humility. And in humility, we value others above ourselves. Exercising grace towards one another means that we will have the same mindset as Christ, who put others before himself. Grace means listening to one another and seeking to understand one another, especially when you are in all types of ministries or even in meetings. I think in my limited experience, meetings have been the place where grace has been shown the least. There's the challenge. I still remember one meeting, not at TPC. I remember walking into this meeting, and at the end of it, I think I needed sort of counselling because there was no grace shown to people at that meeting. But I do thank God that TPC meetings have been places where grace has been exercised. That was refreshing at TPC, and where the gospel has shaped people. And I found that out when in my first year, I encouraged the committee of management to give away money. I was amazed they did it. And I think God blessed us for that. We became a very generous congregation, and it worked both ways. And I was aware, because of what they had chosen to do, that this was a church shaped by the gospel, not by simply putting money away. But grace also means being flexible. You knew that word was going to come up, didn't you? Flexible towards one another and not allowing your own agenda or rule to rule over others. But grace should also be shown in leadership. There's the challenge. For those in leadership, grace means being a servant. Now, one of the most important passages in the gospel that has shaped my ministry is when Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 22, verse 25 and 26. He says this: "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." Now, I don't think I'm the greatest. But what was emphasized to me was about not lording over others. This passage always reminded me about my place in God's church, and definitely not to lord it over others. That's why I like the Presbyterian system. I'm a converted Presbyterian. No hierarchy. I don't like bishops and archdukes above me. No. And when I am tempted to be the boss, I have a group of elders that keep reminding me that I'm not the boss, even if David sometimes does call me the boss. But Jesus' words are also echoed in the Apostle Peter in his first letter, where he says this: "Be shepherds of God's flock
that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, and here's the point, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flocks. Those things have shaped my ministry. But another passage which has shaped me, and that's stuck up on my wall, is to remind me about what a grace, or how what a grace-shaped servant should look like, is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24-25. And I've looked at this passage over a number of times. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That also has shaped me and reminded me about what sort of person I should be in God's church. And all those passages also can apply to any and every Christian if we truly want to follow Christ and relate to one another. Knowing grace is one thing, being shaped by grace and living by grace is another. And also ministering by grace, knowing who we are in Christ, especially as a minister. I remember one day at Griffith, I came into church, I was about to preach, and the congregation was like half. And I went, oh. And then I realized that if I was going to measure my ministry by the number of people in the congregation, I was up for a big problem. Knowing who you are in Christ means it doesn't matter if you're preaching to 5 or 500. I've never preached to 500. But it doesn't matter because you're here focusing on who Christ is. Now, my emphasis on grace, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not convinced that because we are and should be a grace-focused church, that means that we're going to compromise or accommodate in relation to God's truth to the world. But it does shape the way you deal with error. It does shape the way you deal with difficult people. And it does shape the way you deal with the world. So, my first gospel reminder was be Christ-centered. My second gospel reminder was to be grace-focused. And my third and last gospel reminder is to be deliberately relational, or to love one another. And that's in 1 John chapter 4. We need to remember, and I remember someone saying this or praying about this, we need to remember that people are more important than programs or agendas or achieving goals. One command that the Lord Jesus emphasizes in John's gospel is to love one another. John in his letter takes this theme and emphasizes it as evidence that we are truly following Christ and that God lives in us if we love one another. And this section in John is not talking about loving your parents or loving your spouse or loving your kids or loving your friends. They should come naturally, but loving other Christians, loving people who are in Christ and who you do not normally hang out with. That's right, we normally would not hang around with one another. But Jesus said the world would know that we are his disciples if we love one another. The Apostle John says in verses 7 and 8, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." This is not about love as it is in the world, but as it should be in the church family, loving one another. If we are Christ-centered, we will love one another. If we are gospel-focused, we will love one another. We are all different here, radically different sometimes. But the one thing we have in common is Jesus. It is Jesus that has brought us together, and it's Jesus that keeps us together. If we've experienced the love of God in Christ, then that love should transform you and me and shape us so that we will be more and more like Jesus and love, because he loved us and out of his love he died for us. But love should show itself in action, as God's love did in sending Christ, as John reminds us in verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. One of the things that, I suppose, blew my mind was that God unconditionally loved me. I knew who I was. I knew what I'd done. I knew what was in my heart. And I knew that people around me could never love someone like me. But to know that I am loved by a God who knows me inside out blew my mind. And it's that love that should continue to shape you and me in loving other people and living to his glory and honour. It is at the cross where the love of God has been displayed. John's definition of love is that God, through Jesus, has forgiven our sins, to remember them no more, and he's done this at his own cost. God's love is costly. God's love is not cheap. So loving one another will at times cost more and other times may cost less. Some people are more challenging to love. But that doesn't matter, because God has loved you and loved me, and we are to love them. For God has displayed his love at the cross for you and for me. And if we've experienced that in our lives, that should move us to love one another. As John says in verse 11, dear friends, since God has loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love is a choice that we make every day in obedience to Christ. But when we love, God's love is lived out in our love for others. To be Christ-centered, to be grace-focused, and to be deliberately relational means that the gospel must never be assumed. That is so dangerous, but deliberately preached and taught. I remember someone giving me a sermon from a particular preacher who was very popular at the time. Spoke brilliantly. The way he turned phrases. I listened to about four or five. And he was so good at just using certain phrases that brought you in. But after the fourth sermon, I said, there's something missing. And what was missing was the gospel. He never deliberately shared the gospel. He just made the assumption that everybody knew about it. May you never make that assumption, preacher or hearer, but deliberately preach and teach the gospel. All of us must work together and pray that the gospel will continue to shape us, correct us, both individually and as a church family, in every area of our lives and ministry. So there's my three gospel reminders. And I want to end with the words of the Apostle Peter, who in his second letter actually wants to remind his readers and friends about the truth of the gospel. In verses 12 to 13, he says of 2 Peter chapter 1, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. And I know you know them. I know you're firmly established, but I'm not going to make the assumption that you are going to remain firmly established. So I think it's right to keep refreshing your memory. And I think by God's grace, through the preaching of God's word, your memory will continue to be refreshed and pointed to Christ. So in this sermon, I've sought to refresh your memory, to give you a gospel reminder of the three important truths that will strengthen TPC into the future. So I pray that by God's grace, you will keep on being Christ-centered. You will keep on being grace-focused, and that you'll keep on loving one another and being deliberately relational. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the church is your church, that Christ has died for it, and Christ is its head. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that through your Spirit you may continue to sustain your people here at TPC, that you may continue to work through your Spirit in keeping them focused on you, focused on grace, and focused on loving one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.